Thank you, Avery. If you have your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3. I want to ask Tom if he'll come back up for just a moment. I spoke to him about this. Who knows what ICCCD stands for? Chris said it just a moment ago. Anybody know what that means? ICCCD. Anybody know what that means? Okay, I'm glad I called him back up here then. He's been our missionary for 29 years. It might be good. You might not know what the letters mean, but you probably know the ministry. But ICCD is International Christian Caribbean Center for the Deaf, or something close to that. I make the final ruling. If you were here last night, you don't understand that. What happens in other countries to deaf children as they grow up? That was really the burden that helped start that ministry. Ernest Clark, I believe, started that years ago. And so I wanted Tom to speak to you just briefly about the deaf situation and share with us the countries that you're ministering in and the burden that you have and ICCCD has for that ministry.
Yeah, ICCD, International Christian Centers for the Deaf. Yeah. And Joey, you know it's a danger to ask a missionary to speak briefly, right? Okay. All right. So you cut me out. You come up and put your hand on my shoulder when you're ready for me to stop, okay? All right. But basically, our ministry does only three things. And I say only three things, but there's a lot of things that go on within those three things. But we do three things. We build community. What does that mean? Build community. We don't go in and build houses for the deaf, but we build community. You know, the deaf now are considered the number one largest unreached people group in the world. Can I say that once again? They're the number one unreached people group in the world. And why is that? Because they're basically invisible. There could be deaf people sitting out here, and I'd never know that you're deaf unless I tried to engage you in conversation. And so if we can't see them, if we don't know them, we don't think that there's a need to reach them for Jesus Christ. So, and because they're invisible and because they're not reached, they're not educated in these developing countries, they're some of the most isolated people in the world too. They can be in a crowd of 1,000 people and not be able to communicate. Have you ever gone to a foreign country? I went to France one time, I couldn't speak French, and I couldn't even ask people where the restroom was or where do I go get food. It was so frustrating, and I could remember becoming despondent and somewhat depressed because I couldn't communicate. Well, that's the way the deaf are every day of their life. They're totally isolated. So we go and we build community. We bring them together in camps and at schools and let them fellowship. We are created. God created us for fellowship. That's one of the reasons that we're here today, is to enjoy sweet fellowship. I really loved the way you had your greeting time this morning, Joy. You guys genuinely greeted each other. That was so sweet to see. And the deaf need to do that as well. So we build community. And number one, that's number one, build community. Number two is to educate for life. Faith comes by hearing. How many people here know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Okay. Hope all of you. Okay, that's good. The scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How many of you here came to know Jesus by hearing? Did you hear it? Hearing by the word of God. You either read it in the scripture or you heard it. Well, the deaf can't hear unless they're educated. And so that's why one of our main goals is to educate the deaf, but for life. And one of the ways we do that is send them to school and give them a language and then tell them about Jesus. But educating for life also means giving them vocational skills and working with other social skills and finding jobs for them and helping communicate, break that communication barrier between them and their employer. So what we're doing is building community, and we're educating for life. And then what do you think the third thing that we do is? And this is the main goal of our ministry, is to make disciples for Christ. Go ye therefore and make disciples, the Great Commission says. And so that's the third thing we do, is to go and share Jesus Christ with these deaf. And we're seeing many, many of them, hundreds of them, come to know Jesus Christ and the Lord and Savior. So it's so sweet to be a part of this ministry. And you didn't put your hand on my shoulder, but about all the time of it or take from your message.
Thank you.
Thank you, Joey, for asking. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you, Tom. Some of you know this, some of you may not. We have taken 3 missions trips to Jamaica, one in 97. I know that was when Kelly was pregnant with our child, so I remember that day pretty well. She climbed Dunn River's Fall pregnant, so that's sort of, we remember that. And then 2 to Montego Bay. We had a couple out of our church, Keith and Carol St. Clair, that served in Montego Bay as missionaries for several years, and so we wanted to let you, some of you are new to Tom and to this ministry, a little bit what goes on there. Well, how do we support them? Well, in our budget, the way we do it, different churches support missionaries different ways. What we do is we have money allocated in our budget each year, and a check each month is sent to ICCCD to help support that. Tom sort of oversees the ministry. He lives in the office is in, I guess, the Botetourt area, Fincastle area, and he administrates, I guess, would be the main thing he and Debbie does, and then helps in sending teams and so forth. So if you want to know more about that ministry, see Tom. Pastor Ephraim will be in our Sunday school hour this morning at 10 o'clock here in the sanctuary, sharing about the ministry in Mexico. So we invite you to stay for that. I had you turn to Colossians chapter 3. I just want to mention briefly the verse in Nehemiah chapter 3. We are studying through the book of Nehemiah, and in Nehemiah chapter 3, we have 10 gates that are mentioned in this chapter counterclockwise. If you want to see the gates, sort of the layout, you can maybe Google the wall of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day, and you'll see these gates. And they were not only literal gates that existed and needed to be repaired for the safety of the nation, but they also, I think, give a scope of the Christian life. And it starts with the sheep gate, the gate of sacrifice, the place where sheep were brought in to be sacrificed at the temple. And real life begins when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so chapter 3 starts with the sheep gate. The last gate, and we'll look at that probably week after next, is the inspection gate. And I think that's when the Christian life is over, and we stand before the Lord to give an account of our life. So we'll look at those. We've looked at most of them already. We'll look at the horse gate again today, and then the inspection gate probably week after next. The horse gate, we read these words in Nehemiah chapter 3. It says, above the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. And as we said last, we're pretty obvious what the horse gate is, where horses came in and out of. And there were stables inside of there, and whenever there was an attack, or an imminent attack upon the nation of Israel, the soldiers would go to this area, they would mount the horses, and they would go forward to protect the city. We said last week that our life is more of a battlefield than a playground. And sometimes, probably especially in our culture and even in our area of the country, where things are not really, it's not really tough to live for Christ. There's not a lot of opposition that we face. Oh, there's some minor things, but compared to other countries where people are dying for their faith, we might look at the Christian life more as a playground instead of a battlefield. And yet, we understand that we're in a war, we're in a real battle. Again, last week we talked about Russia and Iran and Iraq and ISIS and some of the threats on the worldwide scale. But Paul taught us in Ephesians that our real battle, those are real battles too, and real enemies. But our real battle is of a spiritual nature. It's in the unseen world. And, you know, for some people, when you hear that, you think, you know, are you whacking out on us this morning, Pastor? There are real demons. There's a real devil, and there are real demons that are trying to influence our society and our life and affect our church for bad purposes. And we need to be aware of this struggle that's going on. Sometimes when you sit down to watch television and you think, I need to read my Bible, I just don't feel like it. Some of that may be a spiritual battle going on. I face that a lot in my life, even as a pastor, thinking, you know, I don't feel like reading today, or I don't feel like studying today. But what I find is when I start, it's like, man, this is so good. I'm so glad that I spent this time. And so how can it be good when you do it, but hard to get to it? I think a lot of that's just a spiritual warfare. That's true with prayer. That's maybe true with coming to church or sharing Christ or overcoming evil. The Bible says we need to be aware. If this is a main battle that all of us are involved and engaged in, which it is, and if the major proponent of that battle is Satan and his evil influences, then we need to understand his strategies and his schemes and how he comes against us. If we understand the battle plan and the strategy of the devil, we may be more apt to be victorious. If we're ignorant of how he comes at us, then we're probably easy prey for the enemy. So, to finish this introduction from last week, I think one of the main ways that Satan comes at us is deception. The Bible says that Satan is the father of all lies, and his goal in life, his tool that he uses against us, is to get us to think that something that is wrong is really right. And something that is right is really wrong. Well, how do you know what truth is? We often hear people say, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Well, I believe God is the one who sets the truth. Now, not everybody believes the Bible. Not everybody believes God's word. We can see that in our society, in some of the laws that are being passed, that we think, how can we pass that law? That's wrong. Well, that's the deception of the devil. And the longer we live in America and our society, the more we see the mindsets of leaders going in a direction that is anti-God. And they use the word, I hear it a lot now, well, you know, I've evolved. You know, I've come to this enlightening, better intellectual understanding of this issue. No, you haven't. You've listened to the devil and you fell into his deception lies. And you're calling wrong right and right wrong. Well, last week I mentioned some areas that I have found in ministry, major ways where Satan tries to deceive us. Now, other pastors may see different things. Other churches may feel there's other areas more important and vital. Even Christians might say, I don't really deal with these. Well, that may be true, but in my experience, here are things that I see Satan doing in the life of the Christian, in the life of the church, to try to deceive us. Last week in the list, I dealt with the last one, and that is, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I hear that a lot. What do you think a person has to do to go to heaven? Well, just do the best you can. You know, if you're just nice to other people. I don't know how many times I've heard that in my life. And yet the Bible, and we looked at this last week, the Bible says just the opposite. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Psalm says, I was conceived and born in sin. Romans 3 says, there's none good, no, not one. Our righteousnesses, Isaiah, are as filthy rags. So over and over again in the Scripture, we get this truth from the Bible that no man is justified by God. No man is made right. Nobody is acceptable to God by what they do. And so we dealt with that last week. This morning I want to deal with a second issue that I find to be probably second in deception that I have faced in my ministry, in my life, in my encounters with Christians, and that is, how do you deal with offenses? Sin always looks worse in somebody else's life than it does in ours. You know, I can't believe they did that. I would never expect that of them. And yet we may be doing some of the same things ourselves, but it doesn't look so bad in our life, or we don't do it to that extent. I hear people say, well, I wouldn't put up with that. You ever heard that? Ever said that? They wouldn't treat me that way. And, well, I'll forgive them, but I'm just not going to forget about it. I mean, these are things that we hear sometimes, not necessarily in the life of the church, but from our family and friends who care about us and don't want to see us hurt. And they think that these pieces of advice will be beneficial to us. You just don't know what they did to me. And most times we don't. Well, I know God wants me to be happy. I hear that a lot. You know, I mean, God's not against you being happy, but he's more concerned that you be holy than happy. And holiness can lead to an inner joy that exceeds happiness. You ever been offended? I mean, you go to church, you should say yes to that. I mean, church, people get offended at church. We just don't know how to deal with it. And you've probably been offended over and over and over again. I don't know how many times. And if you know, if things are pretty good with you now, somebody's probably going to hurt your feelings sometime. Offenses will come. I think that's why Jesus said in that last prayer, we call it the high priestly prayer in John 17. He said, Father, I'm praying for these and those that will come after them. I'm praying that they'll be one, they'll be unified, they'll walk together in oneness. Because Satan knows that if he can destroy our unity and our peace of heart and get us at odds with each other within the church, then the community is going to hear about that and not want to be a part of what we have. Well, I'm better than that. And in some sense, they might be. I mean, if a church splits, and all of us have probably known of churches or maybe been a part of a church that split, you know, this group didn't like this group and they didn't like this, and so they went and built their own church. And they feel justified in doing it. What does the community think about that? And we're so quick to run from our problems. I think that's why so many people change churches. I don't like it. I'm going to go somewhere else. I like this church. This church is great. Yeah, it'll be great for a couple years. And then you're going to get to know that church, and, you know, some churches have strengths where we're weak. And some churches have weaknesses where we're strong. But if a church is made up of sinners, they're going to have issues. Now, that doesn't mean you should never, you know, if you move, we understand if you're not going to drive back from Mexico to be with us next Sunday. And if, you know, if a church is doctrinally, you know, unfit, I understand that. There can be some justifiable reasons, but most of the time there's not. Most of the time, it's just people running from their problems and not wanting to deal with issues because we're offended. I wrote down some things that I could think about, and maybe many of these or some of these categories fit you. Maybe there's some other categories that I didn't touch on this morning that you might want to mention to me. I'd be glad to entertain those. Sometimes we're offended because people lie about us. Now, I want you to think just a moment. The person in your mind, it might be a relative, it might be a coworker, it might be a neighbor, it might be a church member, it might be the preacher, it might be a number of people that you pretty much said, no more. I'm not going to talk to them anymore. I'm not going to have anything to do with them anymore. They've hurt me for the last time. What brought that to your heart? Well, sometimes it's because people lied about us. I mean, they said some things about us, maybe at work or whatever, and it affected how people thought about us. It might have affected a promotion that we could have got, or we might have lost our job or something. So people lying about you can have some pretty tough consequences that you have to deal with. And maybe there's people in your life that have said some untrue things about you that cost you in some way, maybe financially, maybe otherwise. Another thing, I could put my glasses on to see. I'm sorry about that. They stole from me. Some of you have had that happen. If you have a relative or a good friend that's involved in drugs, they're pretty much going to lie and steal. I mean, it's just they're so addicted to that fix that they're going to take something from your house and they're going to go and they're going to sell it at a pawn shop to get a little bit of money for it so they can feel good for a little bit. And this is what you're going to think, and some of you have been there. I can't believe they took this particular item that was very special to me. It had, you know, great value, great sentimental value to me. I can't believe they took that. They don't care. And that hurts. And some of those things can never be replaced. And so sometimes people take things from us. It might be other situations. You know, I know people have been in business and they were partners with somebody that embezzled from the business and they lost their business because of it. I mean, I'm not talking about little petty things, real things that we have to deal with. they talked ugly to me. Maybe in the tone. Maybe they cussed you out. And just the way that they came across, you just don't want to have anything to deal with them, to do with them again. They cheated on me. I see that in marriages. I see that in relationships. Well, I can't believe my best friend took my girlfriend. Okay, let's just be honest. She probably didn't want to be with you anymore. She wouldn't have left you, okay? Or she's got some other issues that you're probably glad that she's not still there. I don't know. But it hurts. You know, it hurts when you find out, and I hear this a lot. I remember when we took our vows. They're breaking their vows before God. And so you're left as a single parent, or you're left as a single income individual. And you may have to sell some things or move because of somebody else's unfaithfulness. It's tough. They didn't keep their promises. They wouldn't help out when I needed them. They didn't respect me. They forgot out all about me. They didn't meet my expectations. They didn't include me. These are things that I commonly hear people say, and I think they're legitimate hurts. How do you deal with those? We all have them. You may have them right now. You may have them tomorrow. You may have them from 10 years ago. But if we don't learn how to deal with the offenses that come into our heart and our life, they'll destroy us. And Satan just sits back saying, man, I'm messing that church up. I'm messing that Christian up. They'll never be effective for me because of the way they're acting or because of the way they've been treated. Now, I'm not going to come across as authority this morning and answer all the questions that you have. I mean, this is not a message that I don't know that I fully understand all the implications and all the principles that are here. I mean, I read something this week that said, you know, we need to forgive people, but forgiveness has boundaries. Meaning, you know, if somebody has abused you, you don't want to put yourself in that situation again. Or if somebody has stolen from you, you have to deal with that. I think there's legal implications. I think there's times where justice has to be served. You know, somebody, a drunk driver that kills one of your family members. I mean, what about forgiveness there? What about the legal implications? Should the law be involved? Should they have to pay for that? I think Romans 13 says that government was set up by the Lord. And so my point is, there's a lot of issues that you might have to look at besides what we're saying today that may go deeper than just a verse of Scripture. But it's important that you have the peace of God in your heart concerning other people. And let me give you some verses. I said Colossians 3. I meant Matthew chapter 18. Sorry about that. I will come back to Colossians 3. On the handout that some of you get, some of the flash drives that I have printed out side to side, and some go up and down. This one goes up and down, and I was thinking it went side to side, so I apologize for that. Matthew 18, and this is just going to focus on the church. So this is just how Christians should treat each other. Let me just confine it down even further. This is how people at Goodview Baptist Church should treat good people at Goodview Baptist Church. Okay? Now, there's other offenses outside of the church, we might touch base with them. If another believer sins against you, okay, if somebody sins against you, somebody's hurt you, somebody's wronged you, you go privately and point out the offense. Well, we got a problem there. I ain't going to them. They're the one that did it. Well, not what the Bible says. The Bible says if somebody offends you, you go. Well, that's not right. Well, you've got to take it up with God. Okay? First of all, they may not understand they offended you. Oh, yeah, they do too. Well, okay, maybe they do. Calm down a little bit. Go to them and tell them. You know, you told me that you were going to meet me here at 8 o'clock in the morning or yesterday morning, and you never showed up. And I had some other things. I could have ever had that happen. I had some other things I could have done. I waited an hour and a half for you. You never came. What happened? I forgot. Well, you shouldn't have forgot. I know it. I mean, try to work it out. Now that's a minor thing in compared to some of these other offenses. But the biblical principle is, go to the person, and we're talking about Christians now, go to the other person who offends you and talk to them about the issue. Now again, there's other methods here, and we'll look at some of those if we have time this morning. But one is to speak the truth in love. So the tone and how you approach somebody and the manner in which you approach somebody. I heard a pastor say he was greeting people after the church, and this lady walked up to him. He could just tell she was mad by the way she was looking in her face and the way she was walking, and said she got about a foot from me. He said, wait a minute, back up. I'm not your husband. I'm the evangelist. You're going to have to approach me a little bit differently. Okay? And, you know, that didn't make her very happy either. But the tone how you approach somebody has a lot to do with the outcome. And so to go, you know, I'll use Chris, for example. You know, Chris, the other day when you, I don't know if you know it or not, but you backed into my car and that's why you got a broken foot. But anyway, you know, I don't know if you know it or not, but, you know, we got to pay for that. And you know, my wife's out of a job and our kids are in college and I don't have the extra money and, you know, I got to deal with it. But you know what? You know what I have found in my experience, what I have found most Christians do, they go to somebody else first. Stacy, you know what Chris did to me the other day? He backed in my car. I couldn't believe it. You know he did. He just went right on. He didn't care. He just went right on. He probably hit another car on the way out. And that's what we do. We go to somebody else. The Bible doesn't say if somebody offends you, go talk to somebody else and slander them. That's not what it says. And yet that's so hard. You know how we can help solve that issue? So I go to Stacy and I say, Stacy, do you know what Chris did? He backed into my car. Oh, have you talked to Chris about it? No, I hadn't talked to him about it. Well, do you want to talk to him or me? Because we're going to deal with if listen, people that will talk to you will talk about you. So the way you cut that off is say, okay, you know, if you don't want to go to him, I'll go to him because you're hurting the unity of our church. If I'm allowing an issue between Chris and I to continue, and I'm thinking, oh, how he wronged me. Listen, the church can't be what the church needs to be if its members aren't together. And Satan knows that. So Satan is trying to drive a wedge between church people. So I go to Chris, and Chris says, I backed into it. If you park there again, I'm going to back into it again because that's my spot, buddy. Now I go to Stacy. Now I go to Larry. Hey, Larry, you know, Chris backed into my car the other day, and Chris, Larry said, well, have you gone to Chris about it? I have. Well, what happened? He wasn't very good about it. He said I deserved it. I shouldn't have parked there. Well, I'll go with you. And the Bible says take two or three more. And so now we're not ganging up on him, but we're trying to get Chris, who needs to get right with God, we're trying to get him to understand the seriousness of this situation. And so he tells all three of us off. Well, then the Bible says tell it to the church. And then he tells the church off. Now, some of you are going to be blown away by this. Then tell him he's not welcome here. And treat him as a tax collector and a publican. Oh, that's not Christian. No, that is Christian. So the next week, Chris comes back and says, man, I missed the church and I was wrong and here's some money I want to pay for it. Forgive him and welcome him back as a brother. So the issue, there are churches that execute church discipline, but I rarely see it because we see it as ugly and unchristlike because we're thinking about the individuals and not the whole unity of the church body. So the point is twofold. If somebody at the church and another Christian has wronged you, you've got an obligation, according to Matthew chapter 18, to go to them. That's where it needs to start. Well, they wronged me. Well, go back and read the passage. You go to them. If you've offended somebody, well, I did something, nobody's come to me, then you be mature enough to go to them anyway, even though they may need to come to you. And then the second point is just as hard. If somebody comes to you and tells on somebody else, don't wait till they leave and then you go tell somebody, you'll never believe what they told me. Somewhere that's got to stop. Somewhere the issue has to be dealt with. Instead of driving wedges all through the unity of a church. Now, let me just pause and give a parenthesis here. Tom, we're not having a lot of problem today with disunity and people leaving the church. I just want y'all to know that. So I'm not preaching on a problem that we're facing here. I'm preaching on a problem everybody's facing. You haven't been in a church that's not people not offended. I mean, it happens. Well, Romans chapter 12. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Don't seek revenge. If somebody wrongs you, don't return their wrong with another wrong. Well, two wrongs make a right. No, it doesn't. Two wrongs make two wrongs. Okay? So don't repay them back. And then the Bible goes on to say, just turn it over to the Lord. Let him deal with it. And if your enemy has something, you know, that neighbor, that friend, that coworker that is obstinate, do the best you can to live at peace with them. And I think what that verse implies is sometimes all you can do is not enough. There's just some people that, you know, I don't know, they're just out there. But do the best you can. And if you can help them, help them. And if you can love them, love them. But there's other issues to consider here. Just rather than you carrying that burden of hurt and anguish and replaying everything they said and done over and over and ruining your life, say, Lord, man, I cannot deal with this any longer, Lord. I've tried to make it right. They will not make it right. I've done all I know to do. God, they're in your hands. You have to deal with them. And if the opportunity comes up for reconciliation, take it. But if it doesn't, God's going to have to deal with them. He can deal with them better than you can. His goal is not to punish people. His goal is to bring them to Christ, but everybody doesn't do that. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. What happened to those people who crucified Christ, who didn't turn to Christ? Where are they today? They're in hell. Not because they crucified Christ, but because they didn't accept him as their Savior. So Christ said, and I don't understand all the implications of this, but on the one hand, Christ said, Father, forgive them, but on the other hand, justice was meted out by God. He's going to take care of issues. Let me just read this verse in Colossians, and then we'll come to a close here. Since God chose you to be holy people, and he did, that he loves, you must clothe yourself with tenderheartedness, with mercy, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. Now, that's a study in its own. As a child of God, whom God loves, let your character and your attitude be clothed. Let people see that you're tenderhearted, that you're merciful, that you're kind, that you're patient. Well, they don't deserve it. That's what mercy is. Mercy is giving somebody what they don't deserve. Kindness, tenderhearted. Make allowances for each other's faults. I don't think that's sins. Did you know we're different? What are they calling for? I heard 2 to 4 inches of snow, and then what's the latest? Anybody heard? 1 to 3. 3 to 6, I think they just advised it this morning. It looks like sometime we're going to get some snow. Let's just say we get 3 inches of snow. That's a lot of snowflakes. I have heard all my life in church, there's no two snowflakes that are exactly alike. You know, there's not two people that are exactly alike. We've got people in our church from Germany, from Holland, from Guatemala, from Mexico. They grew up differently than people here in America. We've got people from North Carolina. We've got people from Pennsylvania. Illinois, Chris, they're different. Wow, we've even got people in here from Roanoke County. Botetourt County. Those people are different over there. Have you learned that everybody doesn't think like you? And there's times we have to put up with, we have to understand that people are different. If we're in a worship service and people are raising their hands, I'm not one of them. I don't raise my hands to worship. I just don't do that. Well, what about the people that do? That's how they worship the Lord. But that's not me. When people clap for and praising God for somebody that sang or somebody that played or somebody that, I don't clap. Didn't you like it? It had nothing to do with it. It's just a personality difference. You know, we grew up differently. And so we're going to see things differently. A term that we hear, sometimes you just got to agree to disagree. And so there are issues in the life of the church that people are going to be differently. And you're going to go to a business meeting and, you know, 50 people are going to vote for it and 10 people are going to vote against it. And the 10 people that voted against it have to say, well, that must have been the Lord's will. It wouldn't be what I'd done, but I'm behind it now. That's the unity of the Spirit. And so in the one sense, some of you have to put up with me and my personality that I'm sure I do some things that irk you sometimes. And you just got to learn to, you know, you say, I'm not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, I like this and I wish this was different. And I think the same thing about you. So, you know, it's okay. I'll close with this. It is a common human assumption that the violator of the rights of others must ask forgiveness before the wrong party can be expected to accept the apology and grant forgiveness. But Jesus here asked the person wronged to forgive the one responsible for the wrongdoing. When there is no confession of guilt, there is a voice from the cross that echoes across history to all, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. Neither Pilate nor the high priest nor the centurion offered any apologies for Jesus, yet he prayed for divine forgiveness. I mean, what you hope will happen is you're wronged, you go to the person, they make it right, you're together in love and fellowship, and everything goes well. That's what we hope the outcome will be. Sometimes it's not like that. Sometimes even within the church or with unsaved people or with lawbreakers or whatever, you got to deal with it in a different way. You got to do all you can to live at peace. But there may come the time where you've got to turn it over to the authorities, or you've got to turn it over to the law, or you've got to turn it over to the Lord and just offer forgiveness and move on. Again, it's not exhaustive when we talked about this morning, but it's a common thing that I see. People get offended and won't talk to people. They won't associate with them, and yet they go to church with them. Understand, this will affect the effectiveness of the church. And God says, listen, if you remember your brother has aught against you, you leave your gift at the altar. God said, even ministering is not as important as being right. Let's pray. Father, I don't know what's in the hearts of our people today. I can only know my heart. And I can think of situations with some individuals, not at this church, but in other places, where it was a struggle to forgive. And even today, when I think about them, I've got to really ask for grace to be able to have the right attitude. And so help us in that regard. One of the lies of the devil is they don't deserve forgiveness. We're justified in treating them ungodly. We cannot do that. Help us, even beyond this service, to explore the meaning of this principle so that we can walk in fellowship with you in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you.